you can rise on your feet as we worship today.
I saw Satan fall like lightning, and I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. And I believe in signs and wonders, and I have resurrection power. Still the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. Oh, my praise belongs to you forever.
Come on, sing this out with us.
This is my testimony from death to life, 'cause Christ rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Oh. Come on, sing this with me.
We come together, sons and daughters, bow with blood and washed in water, and sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father, our God. We'll finish what He started. Oh, my God, we'll finish what He started. This is my testimony from death to life, 'cause Christ rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Come on, if you got a testimony, will you sing this with us?
If I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done.
Today, she's been faithful. He's been good.
Thank you, Jesus. We've come to testify this morning. We can stand firm and know who we are because we know who He is. Amen. Let's sing this.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who. Salvation was only the start. Now I am. for more. We declare in this place. So I will make a bed in my shame with a fountain of grace is running my way. I know I am yours. I was made for more. Oh, we can sing it again, church. So I was made to be tending the grain. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. Oh, we sing, 'cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life. Jesus. So why would I make a bed in my shame when the fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. Let's give him praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, nothing else fit for a king, except for a high singing.
Shout in this place, stir ourselves up. Father, we've come to magnify you. Don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. That's what we've come to do. Come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion.
Says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The psalmist was writing to those who were serving on the night shift in the house of God, who were primarily alone in their priestly duties overnight. But as they served in the house of the Lord overnight, the Lord's presence was there. The crowds came during the daytime, but the Lord was there at the nighttime. And as they entered into the house of the Lord, they lifted up their hands in the sanctuary to bless the Lord. We do that oftentimes in the sanctuary here at First Assembly. In fact, in our spirit-filled circles down through the years, we've practiced the lifting of our hands in worship to the Lord. That's a biblical practice that dates way back into the Old Testament and through the New Testament. The lifting of hands is an expression of offering praise to the Lord and really of just exalting the Lord together and to declaring He is the one who is worthy to be praised. I hope that you practice the lifting of hands, not just here in the sanctuary, but maybe even in the nighttime at your own home, in your own private place, where you lift up your hearts to the Lord and declare, the Lord is God and the Lord is good. We exalt Him together. I'd like for us just to, for another moment right now, just to honor the Lord in a biblical fashion, to do that together, just to lift up our hands, worship the Lord together right now, just speak out to Him your praise and your thanksgiving from your own heart right now. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Come on, lift up your hands, lift up your voice. Let your voices be heard this morning in the house of the Lord. We praise you, Lord. We worship you. We honor you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. So good, so good. bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We lift up our hearts to you right now, Lord. We lift up our hands to you, Lord, and offering a sacrifice of praise to you, our Father. To you, Lord Jesus. Sing this together. God, you're so good. Just sing that to the Lord right now. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so up to the Lord from your heart.
We sing, God, you're so good. Yes. Oh, God, you're so good. Oh, God, you're so
testimony today, sing it to the Lord. Testimony to those around you. God is so good.
God is so good.
Oh, yes. We declare it, Lord. Dedication of the temple in Solomon's day. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. And you know, they sang that song, and they sang it, and they sang it until the presence of the Lord just fell upon the place, upon the worship service. Sometimes I think we are in need for heaven to fall upon us in a fresh new way. I don't want to belabor the song today. I don't even have a voice to sing today. But I want us to just declare that a couple more times to the Lord this morning. God, you're so good. And I want us, just for a few moments, just to welcome the presence of the Lord into the house today. I don't ever want this worship service just to be a time where we come and we do our duty and then we go. and we watch the clock and we count it down and we say, I've been to church today. But I want to be able to go from the house of God saying, I've been in the presence of the Lord today. The Lord has touched me and done something in my life. I want the experience of coming to the house of the Lord and being changed in the presence of God. So let's do it. I'm going to preach in just a moment today. But I want us to just welcome the, you know, it's a whole lot easier to preach when the presence of the Lord is strong in the place. So can we just worship the Lord a little bit longer right now and just welcome the presence of the Lord into the house? God, you're so good.
Oh God, you're so good.
Come on, lift up your heart to the Lord right now.
Oh God, you're so good.
Somebody say amen to that. Yes, give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Thank you, Lord. And you may be seated this morning. As we look to the Word of God together, we're going right now to Philippians chapter 1, again in our Bibles this morning. Last Sunday morning, we came together to start a brand new journey through Paul's letter to the Philippians in the New Testament. Today, we come to our second lesson in that study. As we remind ourselves today of the setting for Paul's letter to the Philippians, let's take a moment to look at the map that is before us today of Paul's second missionary journey. As Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, he's writing from the city of Rome all the way up here in the top far corner of the map. How many of you know the map does not end there? Only on our screen does it end there. In fact, if you've learned any science at all over the years, you've learned that the world is round and not flat. So the map goes on and on and on and on. But Paul is stationed during this season in the city of Rome, and he's there as a prisoner of the Roman government. It's the first century. It's about the year 60, 61 AD when Paul writes this letter. The Church of the Lord Jesus has been in existence for about 30 years since Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Over those 30 years of church history, the gospel has been preached all over the New Testament world, and much of that ministry has taken place under the leadership of the Apostle Paul. By the time we get to this season in Paul's life, Paul has stirred up so much trouble for the religious world through preaching the good news of Jesus Christ that they have arrested him and they have put him on trial for his preaching of the gospel. And he's made it all the way now to the capital of the world, the capital of the Roman Empire. Arrested in Jerusalem, Paul was stationed for 2 years as a prisoner at Caesarea, then sailed all the way to Rome as a prisoner, and now he's stationed there in Rome for 2 years as a prisoner of the Roman government. And what's he there for? He's waiting for a trial before Caesar himself, the leader of the world in that day. Paul, the Lord Jesus had revealed to Paul early in his ministry that he would testify before kings and governors and the leading men of the earth. And Paul is now standing before the leader of the world, the Roman government, Caesar himself, Nero by name. And Paul is waiting during those 2 years for a trial before Caesar. During that 2 year period, the book of Acts teaches us in Acts chapter 28 that Paul is in his own rented house. He's a prisoner there. But he's in his own rented house for 2 years with a soldier to guard him. And he's able to welcome people who are coming to visit him on a regular basis. I think of Paul's house there at Rome during this 2 year season of imprisonment. I think of Paul's house as sort of a grand central station for the gospel. As people are coming from various parts of the world to visit him, and then they're going back to take messages from Paul to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Paul is there as a prisoner in that house for 2 years. But Paul doesn't let that get him down. During that 2 year period as a prisoner, Paul writes 4 letters of our New Testament: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We call those the prison letters. Duh. Because Paul wrote them while he was a prisoner at Rome. And today we're looking again into the book of Philippians. This letter Paul wrote to a church he had planted about 10 or 11 years earlier. Back to the map for just a minute. And Paul is stationed here in Rome, but about 10 years or so earlier, he had planted a church here in the city of Philippi. And that church had flourished and grown through the years. It started out small, but it grew and developed and became structured and became a great church in the New Testament world. And Paul now writes back to the church at Philippi as he's a prisoner in the city of Rome. I've entitled this series of lessons through Philippians, Doing Time with Joy. Because though Paul was a prisoner, he was victorious in his spirit and was experiencing the joy of the Lord, and wrote much in this letter about the need in every season of life to learn to be content and to learn to rejoice in the joy of the Lord. Now, how many of you here today have been through in your life some pretty difficult seasons? Lift your hand and say amen. We know what it is sometimes to go through difficult seasons and circumstances of life. Paul teaches us in this letter to the Philippians to learn to experience the joy of the Lord even when circumstances are difficult and when situations aren't perfect. Hear me now. If you're only happy in the Lord when everything is going right in your life, you will never be happy in the Lord. Because there is always something going on that we could look at and say, this is negative and this is bad. But I want you to know that as a child of God, if you've got the presence of the Lord in your life, and if you're looking forward to the hope of heaven given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always, in every circumstance, there is a reason to rejoice in the Lord. So that's what Paul writes about in Philippians. Last Sunday morning, we heard Paul make this declaration: there's joy in ministry partnerships. When we come together to do the work of God, and that work of God produces results, there's a great joy in that. This morning, we're going to hear the Apostle Paul declare, there's joy in living for Jesus, whether it's here or in heaven. And how many of you believe, obviously, that there's going to be much joy in heaven? Say amen. But the good news from the Apostle Paul today is you don't have to wait to heaven to have joy. So this morning we read from Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 12. Let's read together. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being in prison that is, has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. As we come to the end of this passage, we come to a revelation about the church at Philippi. Just as Paul is going through a difficult season as a prisoner in Rome, the church people over at Philippi are going through a difficult season as well. They're facing great persecution in their city because of their testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look up at me this morning, everybody, and pay attention to this. We don't always understand by experience the persecution that many people around the world experience because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first century, the apostles taught people that as they received Christ as Lord, they were to tell others about it. Are you here? There was no such thing as keeping your faith quiet or hiding your light under a bowl or somehow disguising yourself as something else when really you secretly were trusting in the Lord Jesus. And in the first century and in many places in the world today, Christians refuse to keep silent about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we rise up and speak the name of Jesus, there's always a devil somewhere who wants to rise up to fight against us. And the church at Philippi was experiencing that. They were experiencing a season of great persecution just as the apostle Paul was. And so one of the reasons Paul writes Philippians is to encourage them in the midst of their season of persecution to keep on going for Jesus. Don't lose faith. Don't lose courage. Don't lose confidence. And for goodness sake, don't lose your joy in the Lord. because you're going to need that. And so as Paul writes the rest of chapter 1 that is before us today, we hear Paul make three primary declarations to the Philippians, and they are these. Number one, Paul says, I'm a prisoner for preaching Jesus. And that's why I'm in prison. The second statement he makes is this, I'm at peace with the plan of God, whatever it is. Now, how many of you like to know the plan up front? How many of you would like to know God's plans for you right now? Well, we don't always know God's plans with much specificity. We love to quote Jeremiah 29 verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you and to prosper you. And sometimes we would say, well, Lord, if you know the plans you have for me, why don't you tell me? But Paul doesn't know the plan here. In fact, Paul is going to wrestle back and forth between a couple of options as Paul is thinking, what's going to happen to me as a prisoner here at Rome? And he wrestles in this chapter, he wrestles back and forth. Well, this might happen or this might happen. But he says, whatever happens, I'm at peace with God's plan. And then he's going to close this passage by saying to the Philippians, I'm preaching to you guys over there with my pen. I can't be with you in person, but I'm going to write you a letter to tell you to keep on keeping on and stay strong in Jesus. Let's begin with Paul's first declaration as he says to the Philippians, I'm a prisoner for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, there's a simple reason for these chains that I'm wearing. And verse 13, he says, I am in chains for Christ. Now, we don't know if Paul was wearing a physical chain. In many ways, that could be a metaphorical statement, simply identifying him as a prisoner. We don't know if he has a chain around his ankle. It may be a literal chain or it may be a metaphorical chain. But regardless of what's the case there, Paul is restricted there in that house as a prisoner. He can't travel around the city. He can't travel around the world as has been his custom. He is now cooped up as a prisoner at Rome. And he says, I'm here because of my preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you this morning that this was not Paul's first prison time. In fact, when Paul planted the church at Philippi, he had spent a night in jail there. And a miracle took place, and Paul was let go from that jail sentence the next morning. But Paul had been in jail at other times as well. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he reminds people that he has been in prison frequently. Now, we don't know how frequently that is, but Paul says, I've been in prison my share of time. I've been in prison frequently, he says. We know that before Paul came to Rome, let's look at the map for one more minute. When Paul came to Rome, he spent 2 years in prison here in the city of Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of the province of Judea and Israel here. So Paul spent 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea on hold. His life on hold, his ministry on hold. He's there under the leadership of two Roman governors, Felix and Festus. And they come to visit him in the jail and they talk to him about Jesus. And then they back off and they keep him in jail there for 2 years until it's time for him to sail toward Rome as a prisoner. So we talk about Paul's 2 year imprisonment in Rome. But he'd already spent 2 years in Caesarea in prison, and he was a prisoner on the ship on the way to Rome. So Paul may have been a prisoner here for a sum total of maybe close to 5 years altogether as a prisoner of the Roman government. So Paul had been in chains before he had been a prisoner. Now he's serving a 2-year sentence at Rome. He doesn't know that. When he's writing this letter, he doesn't know what's going to happen, but it ends up being a 2-year prison sentence. He will be released for a few years, and then he will be arrested again, and ultimately, Paul will end his life as a prisoner of the Roman government and executed by Nero, by Caesar, the leader of the Roman world. He will be executed. But that's a few years off from where we are right now. So Paul says, I'm in chains for Christ. But Paul doesn't crybaby around about that. I want you to notice that Paul says that though he's in prison, there have been some remarkable results that have occurred because of his prison time. Now, this is Paul is the ultimate optimist. He looks at everything with the potential of seeing God at work. And how many of you know that even on your darkest days, God might be working? Yeah. And Paul looks at it from that perspective. And Paul says, here I am as a prisoner, but you know what? Some really good things are happening because I'm in prison. First of all, Paul says, I've encountered an unexpected mission field right here in Rome while I'm a prisoner. Listen to what he writes in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Notice this. Paul says, here I am as a prisoner, but you know what? This has really given me a great opportunity to witness to the prison guards. Now think about what it might have been to serve an 8-hour shift guarding the Apostle Paul on a Thursday. You think you would have heard about Jesus during that time? You see, they thought Paul was the captive, but really the guards were the captives. And Paul had a captive audience. And he was sharing the gospel with the very guards who were watching him while he's under arrest there. He's sharing the gospel with the prison guards. Imagine that. And by the time he writes this letter, he says that the whole palace guard has become aware of Jesus Christ through his testifying and his witnessing. He has shared the gospel. He shared the gospel with Mac on Monday and John on Tuesday and Sam on Wednesday, every day of the week, whatever soldier he gets, he's sharing the gospel. And the gospel has gone throughout the entire palace guard. They've learned about Jesus because Paul is their prisoner. But there's a second part of that mission field that's even more astounding to me. We find it at the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul says, all the saints send you greetings to you over there, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So Caesar is the wicked Roman leader, but Paul has even been witnessing to some of Caesar's own family members. Wouldn't that be an insult? So Paul is winning the prison guards to the Lord, and he's winning people who belong to Caesar's own household. That says to me that while the Apostle Paul is there as a prisoner in Rome, he is saying to himself, there may not be as many opportunities as there were in other seasons of my life, but I'm going to find anybody and everybody who needs to know about Jesus, and I'm going to make Jesus known to them. How many of you know that's called desperate missionary work? If the pickings are slim, I'll just look more carefully and I'll find somebody who needs to hear about Jesus, and I'm going to make Jesus known. So Paul is there as a prisoner, but he's keeping busy. By the way, he's also keeping busy writing much of our New Testament. Hallelujah. So Paul says, I've run into an unexpected mission field here in Rome, and I've also seen an unleashed ministry force. Look at the second dramatic consequence that took place as a result of Paul's imprisonment. Paul says this in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God, more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So Paul says, the second thing that has happened as a result of me being in prison is that other preachers have become more courageous and confident in rising up to take their stand for the gospel. Now, we may not understand that. We may think of that, and we may look at Paul in prison, and if you were a preacher there in Rome, and there's Paul preaching the gospel, and he's in prison, you might say, well, I don't want to go to prison, so I'm going to get a different profession. No more preaching for me. I'm going to plumber work. Okay, I'm going back to my electrical cell. No more preaching for me if that's a prison sentence. We might think that. But the exact opposite is what happened, Paul says. Paul says, because I've taken my stand and I've been bold in the Lord, other people out there have become more courageous and fearless as well. We say, what's going on there? Here's what's going on. How many of you know somebody who stands up and is bold and courageous for Jesus becomes an inspiring example to many other people around them? And somebody over here says, if Paul can do that, I can do that. If Paul can be bold, I can be bold. And if Paul's willing to go to prison, I'm willing to go to prison, if that's what it comes to. And a bunch of preachers, Paul says, had begun to rise up in courage and begun to preach the gospel with power. And Paul says, that's been a wonderful, he said, in the midst of that, there's some preachers who have the wrong motive, and that's always going to be the case. But he said, I'm not worried about that. He said, what does that matter? The most important thing, Paul says, is that Christ is being preached. And I'm going to rejoice in that, and I'm going to continue to rejoice. So Paul says, what's happened here in Rome, you know, by my being a prisoner, has really served to advance the gospel in many ways, and I'm satisfied with that. I'm a prisoner for preaching, and I'm going to keep on doing my ministry work. Now, we might think of some familiar principles as we think about Paul's attitude there. Think about these principles. Bloom where you're planted, right? You may not be in the most perfect place to do ministry, but you need to rise up and do the work of God wherever you are. Isn't that right? Think about this principle. Many clouds have silver linings. That is, yes, there's some trouble around, but if we look very carefully, we'll find some positives even in the midst of a difficult situation. How about this principle? When life gives you lemons, make some good lemonade. And that's what Paul did. They thought Paul was a prisoner in Rome, but Paul was reaching people all over the city for Christ, and Paul was writing letters to people all over the world. His ministry, how many of you know, when the Holy Spirit is empowering you, man cannot stop your ministry. And Paul was going on in the way the Lord had enabled him to continue. How about this principle? What the devil meant for evil, God can turn around and make it work for good. Aren't you glad for that? So here's Paul as a prisoner, but he keeps on going. And he says, here I am in prison, and I don't know what's going to happen to me, but whatever happens, I'm at peace with God's plan. You know, we've got to learn to get there in life. Life sometimes brings us unexpected turns. We face mountains and valleys and rivers to cross. We don't always know what's going to happen. And sometimes life takes dramatically different turns from which we expected. But as children of God, we've got to learn to turn the whole thing over to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you in this. If things turn in a different direction, I have to believe, God, you were there before I'm coming there, and you're going to be faithful to me. So Paul says, whatever happens, I'm going to be at peace with the plan. What are the possibilities facing the Apostle Paul? They are two. One, possibility number one, Paul's going to be executed by Nero. He's there in prison awaiting trial, and tomorrow he may be called in and they may chop off his head. He understands that. A few years later, that would indeed happen to him. But not this time. This time he's waiting. That might be what happens tomorrow. They're going to call me in. They're going to chop off my head. That's possibility number one. Possibility number two is I might get released from this prison. Well, let's look at what Paul says about each of those possibilities. First possibility is this. Will I be sentenced to death? He says, if I am sentenced to death, there would be great gain in my death. Now think about how Paul sorts this out. If you were looking headlong into a chopping block, and you were thinking, well, what happens if I die? Think about that. What happens if I die tomorrow? If that's a real possibility that's right out there before you, what happens if I die tomorrow? Here is Paul the theologian sorting that out. What happens if I die tomorrow? Well, Paul says, there would be great gain in my death. And he writes in verse 21 these familiar words, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is what? Which is better by far. So Paul says, if I do die tomorrow, I would be the winner. Are you here this morning? You say, well, how's that possible? Because he would go to be with Christ. And how many of you know heaven is immeasurably better than anything that we have seen down here? Could I have an amen? Heaven is up ahead of us as the children of God. Paul had already written to the Corinthians these words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Paul knows the moment they chop off his head, he's gone to heaven. Hallelujah. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Hallelujah. And Paul says, if I die, there'll be great gain in that. In fact, Paul says, I have a desire in my heart to go on home to be with the Lord. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. There'd be great gain in my death. Secondly, Paul says, there would be grace for my death. In verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage to face this whole process. So Paul says, I believe, I expect, and I hope that if I have to go that route, that I'm going to do it with courage. If they say, all right, Paul, we're going to the chopping block. He says, I'm expecting, and I'm believing, and I'm hoping that I'll be able to walk that path and stand before that place knowing that I'm there as a child of God, as a servant, and as a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand there in courage, and whatever they do to me, they're going to do to me, but I'm going to be there as a courageous child of God. Listen, full of the Holy Spirit and without fear. Paul says, I believe I'm going to have courage to face that if that's what happens. There would be great gain in my death. There would be grace for my death. And Paul says there would even be glory in my death. God would get, if I'm executed for preaching, God would get glory. Verse 20 again, I expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body. Look at that, whether by life or by death. How many of you here today, you want your life to bring glory to God? Say a good amen. How many of you here today would even say, I want even the manner of my dying to bring glory to God? Yeah. I've been around long enough, even in this congregation, to watch many of our people, one after the other after the other, close out this life and step over into heaven. I have watched that. When I started into the ministry, I never wanted to do a funeral. I want to keep people around for, how many of you know we all want to go by way of rapture together? Say amen. People sometimes say, Pastor Lowell, I want you to do my funeral. And I always have the same answer. I always say, well, hang around a little longer because we want to go by way of rapture together. Yeah. But I have watched child of God after child of God after child of God make their departure from this life into heaven. I've watched them go. I have watched them live, and I have watched them die. And I would say that I have seen again and again God's people live in such a way as to bring glory to God. And I have watched them die in such a way as to bring glory to God. My own grandma, Maxine Wyatt, my mom's mother, was a spirit-filled believer. She came into the Pentecostal church early in life through the ministry of her big brother, my Uncle Reed, and his wife, Aunt Marnie, who were old-time Assemblies of God pastors and preachers starting back in the 30s and into the 40s and 50s. And as children, we counted Uncle Reed and Aunt Marnie as spiritual heroes in our lives. My Uncle Reed led his whole family to the Lord and into the spirit-filled faith. And my grandma Mac, we called her. Her name was Maxine. My grandma Mac learned early on to live a life for the Lord. She lived a poor life and a simple life. She lived a difficult life in many ways, but she lived for the Lord. I'll never forget visiting her as she was about to die at the hospital, the University Hospital in Columbia, and walking into the room. And as I'm walking into the room, I'm hearing my grandma Mac praying in tongues on the hospital bed. She's dying from cancer. It's all over her body. She's about to make her way out of this world, but she's praying in the spirit, praying in tongues, and worshiping the Lord in her hospital bed. I'll never forget that picture. And I have seen that picture with church people again and again and again. They lived their life to glorify God, and while they were on their way out, they did not curse God because of their circumstances or their difficulty. They did not turn away from their faith in God. They continued to hold on to the hand of Jesus as they were making their transition from this life to the next life. They brought glory to God in their life and in their dying and in their death. I don't know about you, but I want to bring great glory and praise to Jesus until my final breath is breathed on this planet. And when I step over into heaven one day, I just want to step over and I will have said half the hallelujah here and I will finish the hallelujah in heaven. Imagine that. Hallelujah. And waking up in heaven and the first word you say to the Lord is, Hallelujah. That's what we want, isn't that right? We want to live for God's glory. We want to, when it's time, now don't get up. You say, well, you want to go today? Only by way of rapture. If you're getting up a boatload to go tonight, I'll pass on that. But when it's the Lord's time, we'll be ready. Could you say amen? So Paul says, will I be sentenced to death? I don't know, but if that's the case, that's all right. Let me ask you the question in the house today. Are you confident that if you were to die today, it would be great gain for you? Are you confident of that? Or are you sitting here under the sound of my voice and you're saying, if I were to die today, I don't know what my eternal lot would be? I want to urge you this morning, don't leave the house of God this morning without knowing that your life is safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that heaven is ahead for you. Paul could say to die is gain because he knew the promises of Jesus and he had a fix on Jesus. Yes. So Paul says, well, will I be sentenced to death? Maybe, I don't know. Second option is this, well, will I be supernaturally delivered from this prison time? And here's what Paul's conclusions are. Well, I know God hears the prayers that everybody's praying for my deliverance. Put that map up again. Let's think about Paul over here in prison at Rome. Let's think about who's probably praying for Paul to be released from prison. Are you ready? Let's think about who's praying for Paul, I bet. I know the church at Philippi, I know they're praying because Paul says so. I believe the church at Thessalonica is praying. I believe the church at Berea is praying. I believe the church at Corinth Paul planted is praying. I believe that handful of believers at Athens are probably praying. I'm confident the church at Troas, where Paul had raised somebody from the dead, I'm confident they're praying for his deliverance, aren't you? I bet there are people all the way through here in the city of Ephesus and in these cities around that region where Paul had sent the gospel, and over in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, where churches had been planted by the Apostle Paul. I believe they're praying for him big time in Antioch. That was his ministry headquarters, and that was the church at Antioch was a mighty praying church. I believe while Paul is a prisoner at Rome, the church at Antioch is probably fasting and praying and doing business with God, praying for the Apostle Paul to be delivered. And we can track it all the way down to Jerusalem. I believe the apostles at Jerusalem and the church there are praying for the... So think about this. The whole world must have been praying for the Apostle Paul to be delivered from prison. And Paul says, I believe those prayers are effective. He says in verse 18, yes, I'm going to continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul says, will I die? I don't know. Will I be delivered out of prison? I think so. He says, I know this, God has a purpose for my deliverance. He says in verse 22, if I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul says, well, if I do have a little more time here, it'll be more time to work for God. Is everybody listening to me this morning? Am I boring you with the history lesson today? Are you here to... Paul says, if I have a little more time in this life, it'll be time I can use for God. I want us all to get a grip on that. I turned 60 this week. I feel like the Ancient of Days this morning. Not really. 60 years old. I think to myself, if I pastor First Assembly as long as I have pastored it thus far, that'll mean I'll be 92. When I finally give it up. I know when you hear that, you're really praying for the rapture. I know that. But Paul says, Paul is about my age while he's writing this letter to the Philippians. I'm 60. That's about how old Paul is here. He's about that same age. And Paul says, well, if I get out of prison, I can get out and do more work for God. Now, some people would say, if I finally get out of this, I've been a prisoner for Jesus for 5 years. If I finally get out, I'm going to retire and go to a Caribbean island. And whoever knows Jesus already from my ministry, good for them. But for the rest of my life, I'm going to coast. Not Paul. Paul said, if I get out of jail here, I'm going to just get back to ministry. I'm going to use whatever time I have left to keep doing the work of God. And he says, God certainly has the power and the plan for my deliverance. He says in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul says, guys, I think I'm sticking around for a while. Now let's think about these three approaches that we see before us in this scripture today. In some seasons of life, we quote from Psalm 118 and this familiar declaration, I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Have you ever heard anybody make that declaration? I've heard people make that declaration in some of the bleakest moments of their lives. They grab a hold of Psalm 118. They lift it up into their spirits and they speak it out. I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's good in some seasons. Can I tell you there are other seasons? And Paul would face one a few years from now where he would write in 2 Timothy chapter 4 these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race and I have kept the faith. Now there's a crown of righteousness stored up for me, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul came to a place in his life where he knew, okay, it's about time to go home. Do you know that the Lord revealed to both Peter and Paul that they would soon be going to heaven? Peter wrote in his second letter these words, I'm soon going to be laying aside the tent of this body, which the Lord has made clear to me. The Lord says to Peter, Peter, you're going to be laying this body down soon. You're going to go on to heaven. And the Lord made that clear to the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I fought the good fight. Now the time of my departure is at hand. In some seasons of life, we say, I will not die, but live. But should the Lord Jesus delay his coming, there will come a season in our lives where we will say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. And I've kept the faith. And it's time to go home with Jesus. You know what? Only the Lord knows the number of our days. Are you here? But how many of you know the Lord who loves you has the best plan for your life and for your departure? There are other seasons in life where we say, as Paul said here in this letter, sometimes we say, well, will I live or will I die? I don't know, but I'm going to trust the Lord whatever happens, huh? Yes. So Paul says, I'm at peace with the plan, whatever happens. I urge you today, everybody, I urge you to be ready to face life or death with Jesus in your life. Are you here? I urge you, you don't want to face death without Jesus for sure, huh? But you don't want to face life without Jesus either. We need Jesus for living. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's Christ living in me and through me. I want to live with Jesus, and when it's time, I want to die with Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Paul says, whatever the plan is, I'm at peace with the plan. He closes this by saying, and I'm preaching to you, Philippians, with my pen, and I'll summarize it for you because I'm about done preaching this morning. Paul says, I'm going through a tough time over here, but I'm going to keep on going. And you Philippians, I know you're going through a tough time too, but you keep on going as well. And how many of you know, if we all keep on going, we're all going to be in heaven together one of these days. Say amen. So let's keep on going. Let's keep on going. I preached, as you know, this past spring out in Tucson, Arizona, and Brenda went with me, and Pastor Bob and Deanna went with me, and we were there for several services with the church there in Tucson, Arizona, preaching. And I preached about the coming of the Lord. How many of you know I don't recreate the wheel when I preach for somebody else? If the Lord gave me something else, I'd preach it. But how many of you know if I go preach somewhere else as a guest, I've got plenty of sermons to preach, if you know what I mean. I preached for them about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the rapture of the church, on Sunday morning. I preached about that again on Sunday night. We talked about the coming of the Lord and our promise in Jesus. And Wednesday night, I preached to them about heaven. And we took a look into what the scripture says about the reality and the hope that we have in heaven. And I said to that congregation there in Tucson, Arizona, I may never see you folks again on planet Earth, but will you promise me on this Wednesday night, will you promise me that by the grace of God, we'll meet in heaven someday? And do you know that whole bunch on that Wednesday night in Tucson, Arizona, promised me that we would meet again in heaven? After that service and over the next couple of days, I received text messages and words from people saying, Brother Lowell, Pastor Lowell, we just want you to know we're going to meet you in heaven someday. And I say to this congregation, let's plan to meet together in heaven one of these days. Could you say amen? Amen. Paul says, keep on going. Stand strong. Keep on working for Jesus. Well, we close with these three words of application at the bottom of the outline this morning. They are these. One, there are lost and needy people around us wherever we are, even in the pits and prisons of life. So let's work to bring Jesus to people wherever we are in whatever season we're going through. Could you say amen? How many of you know you may be going through a real difficult time, but if somebody nearby you doesn't know Jesus, that's a lot worse time than what you're going through. Amen. Yeah. Number two, God will strengthen us to be a witness and a blessing if we'll keep our hearts right and our minds focused. And three, heaven is ahead and we'll be ready when the Lord calls. But until then, let's keep working and rejoicing in Jesus. Amen and amen.